Our scripture reading tonight, congregation, is taken from Isaiah 61. We'll read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 61, which is the whole chapter. And then we look at the confession we make together in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 213 in the Forms and Prayers book. It also can be found in the appended pages of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. But if you want a lighter weight book in your lap, this one. I had the privilege of working on this book, so I have to put a plug in for the book. I'm responsible for this, I'll have you know. I fought a big fight to get that ribbon in there. So from Isaiah 61, we come to a portion of Scripture where dismal doomed Israel to go into dismay and doom is shown hope, an answer, victory, happiness. So you have to hear these words to a people who've heard it's all coming apart, and we're going to suffer, and there's going to be decay and deep, deep wounds, and we're going to have to wait patiently for God to answer prayers, just like when Israel was in bondage to Egypt. 430 years, that's a long time to get an answer. This will take a while too, but it comes in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Now, the confession we make is Lord's Day 12, page 213. In the next page, there's two questions and answers here. I'm going to read the questions and answers, and I invite you to listen carefully. Why is he, referring to Jesus, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. And our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he's won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith, I'm a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I'm anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That's the confession we make together. May the Lord bless his word in our confession to us tonight. Now here, dear brothers and sisters, there's two whys in what we see there in Lord's Day 12. There's two whys and two becauses. Kind of awkward. Why is he called Christ? Why are you called a Christian? Well, because he's been ordained by God the Father. He's been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Because. Why are you? Because. Second, because. By faith, I'm a member of Christ and I share in his anointing. I'm anointed too. Funny word. We don't talk about anointing. We might talk about dipping something, basting something, you know, spooning the gravy over, you know, basting the turkey. We wouldn't think about anointing the turkey. It's not a word that much functions nowadays. Two whys, two becauses, and the way kids care about splitting things up. Three for him, and in him, three for us. Three commissions. And you can already guess. A prophet, a priest, a king. What is my life about? What was his life about? Summed up, covers everything in three things. Prophet, priest, king. What am I here for? To be a mother, to become a mom, to raise kids, to be a father, to provide for a family, to enjoy life. You're here because you participate in an anointing in Jesus Christ. Prophet, priest, king. Say, I've never thought of my life that way. I know. Or we don't think about our life that way near enough. I know. There's all sorts of Christian traditions that they would be utterly, this would just never be in their mind, that what a Christian is that. But that's exactly what a Christian is. Who's Jesus? A wandering, itinerant teacher, rabbi who got delusions of grandeur? Who's Jesus? A happenstance, a hiccup out of all these Jewish babies? Here is a special one. And he discovers he's special. And everyone flocked around him as special. And he's a wonderful example. And shouldn't we be like Jesus too? That's who Jesus is? When in fact, he's an answer to a question. He's a solution to a problem. He's a gift to a misery. He's an only begotten son to claim and claim back from the tyranny of the devil, sons and daughters to God. He's ordained. He's anointed. He's commissioned.
That's who he is. It's important we get that, because where are we at in the catechism? You got to bend back a few Lord's days, and it's like, how do we get saved? We need the one God provides. We need the one who's fully human and yet fully righteous, and yet he can't bear the wrath of God and save others. He has to be fully divine. It has to be Jesus. And how do I get him? By faith. And what's that? How would you sum up the gospel that calls us to faith? Well, how about the Apostles' Creed? Great. And what does that creed mean? And that's where we're at. God the Father, Almighty Creator, and Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. What is that name? Really, title. It's not like Family Feud. Let's welcome the DeWalt family. We got Max, Mary, Margaret, you know, Madge and Fred. And then the Stromberg family. And there's Hilda and Hillary and, you know. And now we have the Christ family. It's not a last name. It's a title. It's an office. It's a task name. The task of prophet, priest, and king. Born, you say, well, he's born to be savior. That's part of prophet, priest, king. He's born to be, that's part of prophet, priest, king. He's born to heal and help, and that's part of prophet, priest, and king. He beats back the power of the devil and heals crippled legs and loosens tongues that can't talk and unstops ears and opens eyes and opens hearts to believe. The king who comes to save by offering himself as the sacrifice. Prophet, priest, king. So here in Lord's Day 12, we get some answers about anointed, commissioned one commissions you, because it answers what you're here for and what we're to be about. Three for him, in him, three for us. Now that anointing word is where we get the word Messiah. It's where we get the word Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word. It's the word that means Jesus, the Messiah. We hope in the Messiah. We hope in the anointed one. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. In English, we say Christ, or we could say anointed one. Problem is, as I said earlier, we don't go around anointing stuff. It's strange, because usually you would anoint very officiously someone to be set apart for a task, to a duty, such as a king, to be a king, or a prophet, to be a prophet, or a priest, to be a priest. There was situations in which you would take a fragrant oil, and as part of the ceremony, setting this person apart, authorizing them, commissioning them, now go do it. You're under divine authority to go serve. You're distinguished this way. They would pour this fragrant oil on their head. Now, we get close to some things like that. When a minister gets ordained for the first time, there's a laying on of hands. He takes these vows. He's commissioned. And then the laying on of hands. And that's a symbol that now this one is called to this office and is now duty bound, like a soldier's duty bound to protect and to fight and to offer his life, perhaps. A police officer, notice the title, officer. He holds an office of law enforcement.
When he's commissioned, he puts on a uniform and it identifies him. He wears a pistol and a holster. But most symbolic is he has a badge on. The badge says, I'm authorized to be the one to enforce the law, even if need be with a gun, to make arrests and the like, to pull you over and give you a warning. You know, he's got to watch out from the church. There's that policeman who's always trying to nail us poor souls. He did me. I know he's done it to some of you. Slow down. Careful. He's authorized to do that. So we don't use fragrant oil. We're marked in other ways. Some ministers will even wear a clerical gown or robe, not because it's mandated by Scripture, but some like to do that because it declares, I'm under divine commission of Christ to bring his word in faithfulness. Of course, all kinds of ministers can wear robes and not lay a glove on the word of God. We know that. But you get the idea. Anointed one. Anointed for what? We long for the anointed one, the set apart one, the commissioned one to save, to help. That brings us to Isaiah 61. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people who've been poured out into misery and have had one foreign boot on their neck after another. The people who've known oppression because of their sins and waywardness. The people who chased after other gods. God's people who did this. He says, well, you can go live among the nations you love. Fine. You won't learn through the word, then learn through your suffering. Learn the hard way. And they've been bound over and miserable and sad. And broken. And there comes one where the ultimate fulfillment, whether there's layers, perhaps layers of fulfillment to this, but the definitive fulfillment is these words in Jesus Christ, indeed, when he came to his hometown in Nazareth and he had opportunity to preach the sermon to hometown people. Hometown boy made good. He has the scroll opened here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord is anointed. There's the word. Messiah'd me. To bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Comfort on those who mourn. Jesus comes, says, I've been commissioned, set aside, set apart. Already it is baptism. There it is. Except he's not anointed with fragrant oil. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit who descends upon him. And now he embarks on the task. It's important we get that task. It's big stuff. It's important stuff that he goes about. We confess, we heard the words, the tenor of the words of bringing news and help and healing, right? And the catechism has divided up very formally. Ordained, planned from all eternity. Not plan B, not, oh, what am I going to do now? Ordained of God. And now coming in the flesh, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Chief prophet and teacher. The reason that's so important is because you can't do without chief prophet and teacher. You have neighbors that try to do without chief prophet Jesus. Chief prophet. prophet teacher Jesus. Most of the people you work with perhaps do without Jesus as chief prophet teacher. And they do without him as priest. They do without him as king. They feel up to the task to teach themselves, listen to other voices. They don't need to be delivered. They don't need someone interceding for them. And they don't need someone getting in the way, governing their lives, and promising hope. Most people are like that. They can be nice people, friendly people, fun people. They're lost people. They're blind people. They don't have the chief prophet and teacher. It's what you need. It's what I need. You say, well, Moses is a good teacher. John the Baptist is the greatest of the prophets. Look at that Apostle Paul. He wrote big chunks of the New Testament. I can hardly follow his sentences. They're so complex. And boy, yeah, but none of them are the chief prophet and teacher. None of them is the only high priest. None of them is the eternal king. Only Jesus, the anointed one. You need him more than you need anything. You need him for life and breath, for a future. You need him for hope. You need him to show you the way. Like I said, this is big time stuff because he comes and he meets big time needs. He's the one who asks us, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Does it all, man? And forfeits his soul. Well, what? Where's the profit in it? Are we trying to be Egyptian pharaohs? We'll take it all with us. You know how ridiculous that looks and how ridiculous that is? They finally find the inner chamber in the pyramid. They rob the tomb and they put it on museum displays. Because they tried to take it with them, but didn't. Some people try to grab life with a little fling, a little affair. I'm going to gain the whole world. Got to maximize pleasure now. Forfeit of soul. Step on the other guy, forfeit of soul. Me first, forfeit of soul. This is first. My comfort and pleasure and fun and grabbing as much as I can, forfeit of soul. When Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher said, seek first what's first. And that ain't it. Jesus is the one who teaches us about what a blessed life is. A blessed life. A blessed life starts with poverty. Or poverty of spirit. A blessed life is a meek driven life. Is a life that hungers and thirsts for righteous things to prevail. A blessed life, happy in the Lord, can know the misery of suffering and persecution for righteousness' sake. That's a blessed life now. A blessed life is taught us by our chief prophet and teacher that there's a broad road of destruction and all kinds of folks are on it. It's a narrow road that leads to life in him. You need to know that more than you need to know anything. So does your neighbor and coworker and friend and family members. We all need to know that. We live in a world of aggression. Me first. I'll get in your face. Take that. A beautiful woman's name, Karen. When I was in fourth grade, I was in love with a little Karen there. And now, ooh, she's a Karen. It's become... yikes. Pity the Karens. I'm in your face. I demand. That's not a blessed life. Our chief prophet and teacher teaches us that. He teaches us about the way to go, the truth he is, and the life he gives, the only one. You need that more than you need anything. He came in the flesh, ordained of God, commissioned, poured the Spirit, filling him up, marching him forward to teach us, to show us, to help us, instruct us, to point the way, to warn us away. We need that. And he teaches us that in this world we'll have trouble. Because we will. But be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. We need that. And we need to know that God so loved the world, filled with sinners like ourselves, and filled with sinners who don't know what they need, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We need that. We need to know when he tells us that he's the fulfillment in their very hearing, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, anointing him to bring good news to poor, brokenhearted, captive, imprisoned, beaten down, broken failures of human beings. And he loves them nonetheless. We need that. We need that chief prophet and teacher. And we need him as our only high priest, who's delivered us as by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. We celebrated that this morning. I can't sacrifice for myself. I just increase my sins. I can't plead my cause before God because I'm in the wrong. Take Jesus out of the picture. Who can stand? Well, I did this, I did that, I tried this, I was well-intentioned. And God reads the heart in every deception. It's a fail. It's why the Bible says, by nature, we're children of wrath of God. But those who are by nature children of wrath, he so loves to make them children of him by what he does for them. And notice he intercedes for them, intercedes. An intercessor, a priest, stands between God and the other, stands to speak on their behalf and on God's behalf, to effect reconciliation. Jesus is the one who intercedes for you. Intercedes for you. You don't look to the church to do it. You don't look to saints to do it or dead saints. You don't look to yourself. You don't look to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of our Lord. You don't look. You look to him. And what does he intercede with but his work for us? Died for, sins paid for, all erased. Look at their thoughts, their deeds, their deceptions, their lies, their wicked schemings, their selfishness. You can go down every list of every sin. Paid for, suffered for, covered for them. Intercedes for. Law fulfilled for them. Jesus ordained to come and help the crushed, the brokenhearted, those who mourn, and yes, instead of ashes, the oil of gladness, instead of mourning, a garment of praise, instead of a faint spirit. So too much, and I do this too much myself, slump-shouldered, broken Christian living. Oh, here we are. The world isn't the way I want it to be. Things aren't going so swell this week. oh, woe is us. And we're slumped. And we forget, who do you think you are? Who do you think you belong to? Who do you think is sovereign over the world? Who do you think doesn't see what's going on? Who do you think won't bring kingdom come, his will done? You of little faith, me of little faith. He is our only high priest. I always love how the catechism in the very first question and answer kind of summarizes it all. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil, watches over me in such a way not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. God's eye is on you. He knows what's going on in your life, your sufferings, your misery, your struggle, your doubts, your fears, your joys. He knows it all. You belong to him, not to you. He gives you the Spirit, who gives you the oomph to live for him. He gives you the desire to repent of your sins. He gives you the hope to look to him. You need a chief prophet and teacher. You need an only high priest who... I always like how this Hebrews 7:25 saves us to the uttermost. Think of that. It doesn't save us just barely. Oh, he just gets us over the top. Saves us to the uttermost. It's lavish and full. And that delivers us from a life of try harder, do better. Try harder, better, harder, better, harder, higher. How much higher? How much better? How much harder? Burden. Burdens on Christian backs. Harder, trier, harder, better. It's never good enough. But he is. Rest. What a different word. Rest in him. Our high priest. Not I get it done. He finished it. Rest in him. This is big stuff. This is heavy doctrine. This is life. And our eternal King. What do we read there? He came, ordained, anointed, commissioned to be our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, because you need the Spirit to help us understand the word and to apply the word and to get us believing the word and doing the word, and who guards us and keeps us. Do you know you need to be watched over? You need to be guarded, protected, helped. In the deliverance one, I believe, I made profession of faith, I'm good. And not if the devil has anything to say about it. Not if your own flesh has anything to say about it. Not if your own heart happens to glance sideways and get rather interested. Not if you have anything to say about it. You need to be governed. And guarded and kept. We read these words, but we don't pay attention to them very carefully. They're really important. It's big time stuff, meeting big time needs. Very important we grasp this, because we do need a king in our lives. Everywhere we look in our culture, someone else would be a king, a boss, a ruler. A monarch, a sovereign, a lord, a big wig, a tough guy, the latest genius. And they're all about gaining the world while they forfeit their souls. Everyone wants to be a superstar, a big wheel, a VIP, a top dog. Listen, thus saith the latest, newest luminary, they would be kings. Not a king on earth, even the one after God's own heart, wasn't a failure. There's only been one king who's the eternal king, who's up to the task. King Jesus, the anointed one, our Savior. You see, he governs us with his word. Samples, examples. He governs husbands, Christian believing husbands. He governs us with word and spirit by just saying, love your wives. Don't pick at her. Don't blow up at her. Don't bear grudge toward her. Love her. Love her. He comes to Christian wives and says, real simple, respect your husband. How many marriages love her, respect him, go up? He teaches us. He shows us. He's governing us by his word. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, listen to him. We should. Forgive one another, his word tells us. How many relationships in the world, even in the church, how many churches are torn apart because fellow believers simply won't forgive each other? Forgive each other. He governs us by his word and spirit. He's an eternal king who guards us and keeps us. Because haven't you ever faltered? I have. Haven't you ever doubted? I have. Haven't you ever struggled? I do. Or been uncertain? Or even worse, despairing? Never? Ever? Felt broken? Or you look at the world. I always think it's saddest when I read of abused children. A little four-year-old locked in a closet, beaten up, whimpering, crying, his little heart shriveled up, his self-esteem and worth crushed, mutilated. And that's one we know about. Oh, Lord, it's so easy to falter. It hurts to live sometimes. The misery, the perversion, the Sodoms, the crimes in our street, the disorder, the deceptions, the lies and lies and lies. Oh, Lord, help us. Guard us. Keep us. Govern us. Make Isaiah fulfilled in Jesus, Isaiah 61, true in us. For we have been called the priests of the Lord. And we, verse 6, and they speak of us as ministers of our God in Christ Jesus. And he brings a double portion of blessing, a double portion of hope. And there's everlasting joy in this one because you're a God who loves justice and you hate robbery. You hate wrongdoing. Our God cares. Our God sees. And he guards us as king, keeps us as king, protects us. Three for him. Now very quickly, in him, three for you. If I were to ask, why are you a Christian? No, because I've made profession of faith. Why are you called a Christian? Well, I was baptized. Why are you called a Christian? Well, my parents raised me for that, to be that. All my family are Christians. Why are you called a Christian? Well, I go to church, and read the Bible, and pray. I worship God on Sunday.
That's all Christian stuff. You might even amp it up and say, oh, I'm a Christian because my sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. Yes. Those are all part of an answer. But they're not as good as this answer. Why are you called a Christian? Because, and it's what we celebrated this morning at the table, because by faith I'm a member of Christ and I share in His anointing. I share in the Holy Spirit poured out, filling me up, so that I believe, so that I walk with, so that I repent, so that I serve, so that I offer myself, so that I fight the good fight of the faith. The Holy Spirit fills me up. I share in Him. And now I go about bringing the filling full of His definitive accomplished work in this life. So that I'm anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin. A free conscience. Because I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm adopted. I'm family. I'm loved. I fight the fight not because I'm guilty and I'm going to try harder now, Lord, and now you'll see I'm trying harder, and now that I'm trying harder, you can love me and forgive me. No! With a free conscience. Forgiven in Him before I've done anything. It's the hardest thing for us to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn. I strive against sin and the devil in this life. Because, boy, they need striving against. But I do it with a free conscience and then to reign with Him for eternity. What's a Christian? Someone who has three commissions. Now let's get clear about something very quickly. It's not I'm a wife, a mother, a nurse, a friend, a Bible study leader, and, you know, go down a host of other things. I like to play tennis and hike and whatever. That's who I am. And attached alongside it, other tasks, I'm in Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. There are so many Christians who think of being a Christian like that. I'm on the girls' basketball team or on the boys' wrestling team, and I like to shoot rifles, and I work at this grocery store, and then attached, different than that, along is, oh, I'm in Jesus, I believe in Him, prophet, priest, and king. No. You're prophet, priest, and king in all those things. As mother, as wife, as Bible study leader, as nurse, as someone who votes, as someone who just goes about their knitting or the dishes, prophet, priest, how? Why? You're united to Jesus by faith. You're taken up as a member of Him. You're commissioned to a task. And there's not one spot, place in your life where you can take Jesus off like clothes, hang Him on a hanger, put Him in a closet, and now I'm non-Jesus. I'm non-Christian. I have these friends. I have this life. I do these things. No, 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 no. You never take Jesus off. You never disunite from Him. How would you dare? How would you live? How would you know salvation? He fills your heart. He fills your mind. He's your life.
So as a Christian mother, you're a prophetic Christian mother who teaches her children. And you're a fellow nurse who consoles and helps and performs nursely duties. There's your first task as a nurse. But you do so not as an unbeliever, but as a believer. The devil would do his work. He would have his work seep down in every crack and cranny of this world, of this life, into your marriage, your parenting, your sexual desires, your aspirations, your dating life, your recreational life, your sleep. Jesus comes with his healing hand, kingdom come, and he's going to seep down and fight the fight in every place, every crevice and crack and cranny where sin does its work. He fights back to save. He's king. The creation is his, and you are his in him. And now you know your task. You have a anointed life now. You have a Jesus life today. You fight against the devil wherever the devil fights. That's in your marriage, your business, name it, your golf game. I don't play golf much anymore. The devil was winning in that area of my life. As you get old and get worse at it, you get angrier. Or at least I did. But I have to stop. Lord's Day 12, Christ, Christian, three commissions, wise, becauses, three tasks that's a life task, a grandma task, prophet, priest, king, a grandpa task, prophet, priest, king, an employer-employee task, whatever a legitimate field of vocation, I do it as belonging to Jesus. And I reflect who he is. The devil would have it. It belongs to the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Comfort us with the words of Isaiah 61. Strengthen us in your truth and forgive us in all the ways we fail or not think as you've called us to. Help us. Change us, heal us, for Jesus' sake, amen.